So, Iceland. Let it sink in afresh, folks. Iceland. And didn't that result of that other country that's kind of attached to us the other night make it even worse? I heard on a programme on Friday night that an impressions programme, someone was pretending to be Chris Coleman, the Welsh manager, and they interviewed him in Marbella. And they were like, why are you in Marbella? Shouldn't you be getting ready for the quarter final? He said, what do we care? We're done better than England. He said, well, don't you need to get back? He says, we're not going. Postman Pat can play. We've done better than England. He did then say, the rest of the team are coming over now. They may take a while because they have to be carried by Gareth Bale. But Iceland. And what makes it worse? What makes it worse is the fact that for the first time in 20 years, we actually thought they were going to do something. We actually had some decent players. There was some promise about this tournament that England might actually even win it. You see, back 2 years ago in Rio, nobody cared that they went out in the first round because they were always rubbish. They didn't promise anything. And it's such a letdown because of the promise that they showed. They failed to live up to that promise. They failed to keep the promise. And that, perhaps, is why it's so gutting. Now, that's not just something to keep the football fans interested. That's something that gets in a way to the heart of this commandment. This seventh commandment there in verse 14, if you're on page 78, Exodus 20, verse 14. Perhaps this is another one. As we've looked at these commandments, we've said time and time again, you've got this tied down. There's not a lot there. But this is another outworking of that fifth commandment. Is specifically about the way we work out one aspect of what it means to love God and therefore love people. It gets to the heart of the whole thing. This commandment, perhaps in a sense, more than the others even, opens up and exposes our hearts. So we've just got two things I want to look at this morning. That we need to keep our promises and we need to guard our hearts. So let's look first at the fact that we need to keep our promises. We've talked throughout this series, for those of you who haven't been here, we've been working through these Ten Commandments. And we've looked throughout the series in the way that the Ten Commandments are a response to God's loving, covenantal commitment, his promises to his people. Just flick back over, look at chapter 19 and verse 4 on page 76. This is what God tells Moses to the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Then verse 2, or verse 1 of chapter 20. God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Therefore, get on and live in covenantal commitment, loving relationship with me. And as we looked at that whole thing, do you remember right back at the beginning? I even had to apologise at one point for how many marriage illustrations we used. Because as we get to this question of what adultery is, it's perhaps that pictures this whole covenant commitment, this covenant relationship, the best. Perhaps again, slightly more clearly than in other commandments, on the surface of it, in this commandment, God is telling us, as he tells us throughout the Bible, be holy as I am holy, set apart for me. But perhaps you're looking at it and you're going, why? What's with this breadth? How far of it? How wide is this? Well, let's admit, firstly, that specifically, this commandment tells us keep your promises to your spouse, the person you're married to. Now, those of you who are married know that there's promises and there's promises, aren't there? You know, you remember when you stood at the altar and you made those vows? Those are real promises. Yesterday afternoon, I said I was going to put some hot water in the cafetiere. And then the football came on. Dawn went and made it about 20 minutes later. I'd made a promise, but I kind of just forgot. Now, she didn't tear my head off, because she's gracious like that. But there's promises and there's promises, aren't there? You perhaps wouldn't put them two on the same level. They are both important. But let's face it, specifically this commandment is talking about those big promises, isn't it? In the original, it's just two words. It's the negative, so no. And then it's the specific word for physical unfaithfulness to a spouse. That's the only two words in there. A literal translation might literally be this: no sex with anyone you're not married to. And let's just acknowledge, by the way, that the Bible would only recognise that marriage as between one man and one woman. But it says, no sex with anyone you're not married to. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're thinking, well, that's obvious. A promise is a promise. A wedding vow is even more important. It's a promise, we keep it. I would never do that. Or perhaps you're here this morning, you're single, you're not even married, you're thinking, perhaps I'm not even likely to marry. I can have a kip for the next 20 minutes. I've got this commandment tied down. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you're the other way. You're thinking, what? No sex outside of marriage. One person for the rest of my life. Are you guys from the Stone Age? Well, if you're shocked by this commandment, if you think it's stretching it a bit far, if you think, well, I've got this commandment tied down, we need to think about what Kevin read as that Jesus said in Matthew 5, don't we? Because he goes even further. What does Jesus say there in Matthew 5? Don't need to turn it up, I'll just read it briefly. Just the first little bit. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. That's what we've just read. I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What's Jesus saying there? He's not only saying no sex outside of marriage, he's saying no looking with intent at all at anyone you're not married to. Because as with all the commandments, as we looked at it, this is not ultimately about your outward behaviour, although it includes that, it begins in your heart. And perhaps we kind of, some of us, try to niggle out of that. Because we only think of it, you know, perhaps because Jesus explicitly uses a man who looks at a woman, we kind of think, it's only if someone's good looking and I kind of find them attractive because they're good looking. No, it's much more than that. It's that person who's attractive because they've got a bit of money, or a nice house, or they're famous, or they've got influence, or they can give you security, or comfort, or they're just the most hilarious person in the world. Jesus extends this commandment and he says, whether they're in the street, or in your workplace, or on your tablet or PC, whether they're real, whether they're a character in a book or a film or whatever, unless you're married to someone, they are simply not yours to desire. And that goes whether you're married or not. And that's quite radical, isn't it, in our day and age? Let's face it, it's quite radical in the day and age that the Israelites lived in. The only person you can look at or think of or talk about in a way that expresses physical attraction is the one you're married to. And that's also not just true physically, it's true emotionally as well, isn't it, to a certain extent? If you don't believe me, go and tell your spouse that you've told secrets to somebody and you're not going to tell them to them. See what reaction you get. Perhaps this commandment's got our attention now. Perhaps we're not ready for a kip. Perhaps you're even more cross now Why would God care about what I think about people? Well, because of all the reasons that we've looked at as we've gone through these commandments. Because this is how life is supposed to be lived. This is the way to the good life. This is the way to walking with Jesus. But also because this commandment and marriage itself is about so much more. We're all used to words and phrases that mean more than their specific meaning, aren't we? You know, if I say to you, Ron Seal, Quick Dry and Woodstain, lots of you who remember the 90s will say, it does exactly what it says on the tin. But do you know what? I use that now about films, about books, about ideas, even about people. And in the same way, this has a specific meaning, but it means so much more. Because the second thing this commandment tells us is keep your promises to Jesus. Because we've already seen in this series the way that these covenantal agreement here is like marriage vows. And throughout the Bible, marriage is that central picture of Jesus' relationship with his people. You can go to the New Testament. You can read Ephesians 5. And see how God speaks of a married couple showing the gospel, Jesus' relationship with his church, to the world. You can go to Revelation 22 and read about Jesus' church coming down as a bride dressed for him. And the New Testament tells us marital unfaithfulness matters not only because it's the best for people, but because it's God's greatest picture of the gospel. And throughout this, the Old Testament, this word that's used here, the word that means specifically physical unfaithfulness to a spouse, it is used throughout the Old Testament. And by far the most times it's used about idolatry. Turning away from the Lord to other gods, to other desires, to other dreams. And if you want the ultimate example, go home this afternoon and read Hosea. Where God calls Hosea to marry a woman who he knows will be unfaithful to him, and then marry her again, as it were, bring her back. Because God says, that's a picture of what I've done with my people. This commandment, it is telling us that we need to live our lives in full knowledge that God has kept and will keep his covenant promises to his people in Jesus. And he's proved it, hasn't he? He's not proved it by putting a wedding ring on our finger. He's proved it by pouring out his wrath on his own son at the cross. And he's raised him to life and he's seated him at his right hand. And so God says to us, I am faithful always. So reflect me. Be faithful people. Keep your covenant promises to people, to me and to the people I've placed around you. And especially to the one I've given you as your spouse, if that's what God's called you to. Display the gospel through your faithfulness as you reflect God's. Keep your marriage vows, keep your promises. But we need to take this even wider. Because this commandment's not just confined to the marriage bed or the marriage home even. It speaks to all our relationships. Especially those covenant relationships where we've made promises to each other. You see, this commandment tells us keep your promises to each other. Because essentially, because of what the spirit of this commandment is about, God's faithfulness to his people and our response in reflecting him, it applies to every relationship we have. If the Bible uses this word and this commandment in a wider sense, surely we should. It's a call to reflect God's covenantal, sacrificial love by honouring those we're in relationship with. To commit to people. To not let people down. And that's true in all sorts of our walks of life, isn't it? We have children, perhaps. We've implicitly made covenant promises to them. We have friends. Who just by the nature of friendship, we've implicitly made covenantal responsibilities to. We've got contracts at work by which we've actually got written down committed responsibilities to people. Here's a good example. Because we're quite good at keeping those in work, aren't we? We might moan about them, but we're quite good at keeping them because otherwise we're out of a job. All the teachers are going to groan now. I'm going to say a word, directed time. And if you don't know what that is, that basically means there are certain times of the year when the school can tell you when to come in. And all the secondary school teachers are going to groan even more when I say year 11 presentation evening. Where we were told to come in my first year as a teacher, I was made to come in for 3 hours to a presentation evening for children who I'd never met in my life. On a Wednesday night when I had to miss a really important meeting. But I had to do it. I was committed to do that. I'd signed a piece of paper that said I would do that. But we know in those other relationships in our life, it's often patchy. Because our kids aren't going to kick us out of the house. Not until they're much bigger. And our friends, we don't have written agreements with them. But I just want to raise something. Where each of us here, in a sense, has made covenantal promises, some of which are written down. Because if you're a member of the body of Christ, if you're united to Jesus, you've implicitly made promises to every other Christian. If you're a member here at Hope Church, you've explicitly made promises that are written down, and we read again on Wednesday night at our members' meeting, to every other member of Hope Church. We recognise our responsibility by prayer and gifts to extend the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ both at home and abroad. We recognise our responsibility to pray regularly for the work of this church and for the needs of our fellow members, that the lives and witness of all concerned may be to the glory of God and the salvation of souls. We recognise our responsibility to be regular in our attendance at the services and meetings of the church and at the Lord's table. We will endeavour, in dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to cultivate the spirit of Christian love and fellowship and to maintain the unity of the Holy Spirit within the church. As we look at what this commandment means in its broader sense, can I ask you, as I ask myself, how's that going? As we get to the heart, the spirit of this commandment, we have to ask ourselves, am I really someone who reflects God in his covenant commitment to those I've committed myself to? Do I really reflect Jesus' commitment to his bride and the local expression of that here in Hope? The bride he took hell for. If we're honest, we don't really want to think too hard about the answer to that, do we? In our marriages, in our Christian lives, in our relationships, in the church, we know we often break our promises. We know we often don't reflect God's faithfulness. That our hearts often run after other things. So what can we do? What can we do? Well, the first thing we do is we come to the cross, knowing that Jesus has fulfilled this commandment perfectly. And so in him we can rest in his righteousness. So if you're convicted today, come to the cross. But what we must do is we must guard our hearts. Guard your heart. We've talked about this before, but I think it's really important. If you had an apple tree and on it were growing olives, what would you do? There's only two options. Either it's not an apple tree, in which case you cut it down and you plant an apple tree, unless you want olives. The other option is that apple trees now grow olives. And if that's true, run far, run fast, run long, because something has gone very, very wrong with the world. But it's true about us as well, isn't it? Apple trees don't grow olives. People with good hearts don't grow bad fruit. People with bad hearts. Yeah, people with good. You know what I mean. Our behaviour always reflects our heart. That's what Jesus says. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, the body acts, the mind thinks. What your heart wants most is what you will set your eyes upon. So this commandment tells us, guard your hearts, work on your hearts. Because keep breaking this commandment, like all the others, never comes out of the blue. It always comes with a shifting of our hearts. Martin Luther, we've said before, said that we never break commandments 2 to 10 until we first break commandment 1. It's pretty much always adrift. It starts small in the heart with that look or that click or that grumbling. So if we want to keep this commandment, we've got to guard our hearts. And in order to do that, firstly, we've got to see the positive side of this commandment. And then we've got to fight indifference and drift with joy and love. We've got to grow love. Because that's the positive side of this commandment, isn't it? Do you remember last week as we talked about that commandment not to murder? We saw that it's not just a commandment not to murder. It's also a commandment on the positive side to love people. And it's same with this commandment. This commandment not to commit adultery is a commandment to love in those exclusive committed relationships that you're in that reflect Jesus' love for his people. To grow that sacrificial love which demonstrates Jesus' love. To grow your love for your spouse, for your children, for your friends, for your church family, to such an extent that nothing is too big to ask. Only if you see the joy of loving that person. Only if your heart longs for the good of that person more than it longs for your own comfort will you ever live out the positive side of this commandment. Think about Jesus again. As he went to the cross, what does Hebrews 12 tell us he did? Why does Hebrews 12 tell us he did it? For the joy set before him. Because he would see his reward, you, me, his people, and he would be satisfied. Because we were worth hell. Get that in your heads. To Jesus, we were worth hell. And so if we want to grow this love, if we want to have that love which reflects Jesus, in which we can fight that drift and express the positive side of this commandment, reflect Jesus, with those we love, we've got to spend time with each other. We've got to invest into those relationships. We've got to laugh together and cry together. We've got to share intimacy together. We've got to look for evidences of grace in the other person's life. Now, obviously, that's going to look very different in your marriage relationship to in your church relationship. But this commandment calls you to grow your love for those people. To build that love, to love like Jesus. And as we love, it will help us to fight sin. Because there's a big school of thought now that says the one way you stop sinning is just to see how beautiful Jesus is. And that's great. That's true. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus and wonder at him and see in the light of it the horrific nature of what sin is. But we're called to fight it because of that. Because it's not just enough to see the positive of this commandment. Our sinful hearts are always going to fall into these difficulties. Especially when we consider the extent to which Jesus takes it in Matthew 5. Let's face it, you are going to look at that man, that woman. You are going to think about different relationships in whatever context. Unless you actively fight this sin, fight against the temptation in all of your relationships. And so again, do those practical things. As you see the beauty of loving this person reflecting Jesus, refuse to do the things that Jesus refused to do. Refuse to grumble and have that low-level resentment against this person who makes your life inconvenient. Don't dwell on their sin. Keep short accounts. Forgive one another. Bear with one another. And know what causes you to stumble. Know yourself. Know your weaknesses. Know what causes your heart to be tempted to wander away from that ultimate purity that God calls you to. In your marriage relationship, if you're single, whatever. Is it films? Is it the internet? For a different generation, perhaps, is it Mills and Boone? Which causes you to kind of long for that newness of relationship again and all the excitement. If you don't know what that is, don't worry. Is it listening to that pastor talk about his other church where everything's happening, everything's exciting, where the church is growing? Is it those other parents talking about how perfect their children are, how they never cause them problems, and that resentment builds? Why can't my kids, my husband, my wife be like them? So as you fight, and this is critical, this is where we miss steps so often, refuse to dream. I don't know if you've seen that film with Michael Caine from the 60s, Alfie. If you've not, don't watch it, it's terrible. But there's a really interesting line in it where he wonders what would happen if they invented a camera that could see your thoughts. His reaction is there'd be a lot of blue films about then, wouldn't there? It's true, isn't it? What goes on in our minds and our hearts and our imaginations is so often where this starts. We all know that that drift always starts in our hearts. And our hearts are so often led by our brains and our imaginations. So we need to refuse to let that happen. By God's grace, to use our thoughts and imaginations to grow love, to fight sin, and not to drift the other way. We need to refuse to dream. I think I've got four or five ways that we need to do that. Let's face it. You aren't married to Brad Pitt or Scarlett Johansson, and you're never going to be. Your standard of beauty is the person who wears your wedding ring. Refuse to dream. Refuse to compare. Guard your heart from wanting something else. Commit to loving the person you're committed to 24/7. You aren't married to that person who seems to be so easygoing and relaxed. That person who's more organized and doesn't cause their wife or their husband difficulties. You're not married to them. You're not married to the guy with all that money or the woman who's delighted to follow your every whim, satisfy your every desire. You're not married to her. Why? Well, firstly, because they don't exist. Apart from in our sinful, selfish hearts. You're married to the person God chose for you so that you could be molded like Jesus. Refuse to dream. Refuse to compare. Guard your heart from wanting something else and commit to the person you're committed to. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're single. You've got covenant promises to the Lord to remain pure, to put him first. It's not what God has graciously called you to at this time in your life, perhaps ever. Trust him. Refuse to dream that marriage will sort everything out. Just ask someone who's married. Refuse to believe that the grass is greener. It isn't. It's brilliant being married. It's also brilliant being single. God has given you this for now. Refuse to compare. Guard your heart from wanting something else. Commit yourself, as we learnt with the children, to loving the Lord with all your mind and heart and soul and strength and loving your neighbour as yourself. Refuse to dream. And let's face it, you don't have those perfect kids who call everybody sir when they talk to them. Those kids who never moan, who never embarrass their parents. You don't have those kids who ace all their exams easily and still find it easy to be gracious and kind to those who aren't very bright. You don't have those kids. You don't have somebody else's kids. You have the kids God has called you to parent and love and commit to as he has committed to you. Refuse to dream of others. Refuse to compare. Guard your heart. And finally, you aren't in a church of 400. Not yet. You are in a church where the people are simple and demand nothing from you. You aren't in a church that does exactly the things exactly the way you want them done. You especially aren't in a church like the one you used to be in, or like the one you read about on the internet. And you're never going to be. You are in this church because God wants you to be. Because you're committed to this people, this place, this time, because that's what God has called you to. Refuse to dream. Refuse to compare. Guard your heart from that drift which says, this isn't good enough for me. If it's good enough for God to place you here, it's good enough for you. Commit to loving those people that you're committed to in any and every way you can. And then just finally, guard your heart as you reflect Jesus. Because this commandment, as we said, perhaps even more than some of the others we've seen, is a call to be like Jesus. To love the way Jesus loves. To love the way Jesus loved his bride. Whom he left glory for. Whom he lived. Think about this. Jesus lived anonymously and in the dust and dirt of a peasant's life. He, as a carpenter, he learned the name of the trees where he worked as he cut them down and shaped them into whatever. He lived in the mundane life you and I live in, instead of the glory of heaven. And he went to the cross where he took hell for his people. And now he intercedes and reigns for you, and one day he will return for you. That's what Jesus' love is like. Just briefly, by the way, there's a word here for those of us who are single or bereaved as we think about this commandment, isn't there? For whom maybe this topic has brought kind of real sadness. You're desperate to someone to grow love with. And yet, in this commandment, in the way that it calls us to reflect Jesus, there is joy. You already have a far better husband than you ever will on earth, even if you're a bloke. He has loved you to death. He still loves you more than you can ever love him. It's not easy. It's painful. But you have a great high priest who knows exactly what you're feeling. He was tempted in every way, just as you are. When it's hard, cling to him and discover afresh the joy that he really is enough. Because ultimately, that's what covenantal life is about. It's what the Christian life is about. Because Jesus has already done it, so can we. We can keep our promises because we're united to him. We're empowered by his Spirit. We're destined for that final marriage feast, where we will gaze at the face of our heavenly bridegroom. And finally, we will be satisfied with him. This commandment is a commandment that strikes right to our very hearts. Do we love other people? Do we love them as Jesus does? We all know deep in our hearts that the answer is in many ways, many times, no. But there's always grace. Come to the cross. Come to Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, and find the strength to love, to commit, to stick at it when it's hard. Because he's the one who cried in sorrow that drove him almost to death, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." Discover afresh in this commandment, in your married life, in your relationships with other people, that Jesus is enough for life, for love, for eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are so gracious. You have given us the Lord Jesus, and you have called us to live walking with him, reflecting him, and bringing glory to your name. Father, would you give us grace to depend on him and to show your love in Jesus to the world around us, we pray. In his name, amen.